There we go. Take your Bibles. Turn with me. John chapter 12. We have been doing a study in the Gospel of John since the very beginning of this year, and we're sneaking up into the final week of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ in John chapter 12. In John chapter 13, we'll get into the upper room discourse, which is happening on the day before his crucifixion. The purpose of John's Gospel is found in John chapter 20, where John writes, there were a whole lot of other signs that Jesus did that John didn't record, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Each gospel has a particular purpose. Matthew's gospel is to portray Christ as Israel's Messiah. Mark's gospel, to portray Christ as the servant of Jehovah. Luke's gospel as the perfect man. But John's gospel is to portray Christ as the one who is capable of working miracles to prove who he was. By the way, any miracle that ever takes place is always done by God. Some miracles are done through man, but it's not the man that's doing them. It's God who's performing through them. He's just the instrument that God uses. But Jesus was capable of doing miracles because he was God. And all through John's gospel, we've seen some unique miracles that only John records that proves the deity. In John chapter 12, we are in the final week. We know that because John has already recorded the triumphal entry. Where we are in the week, we don't know. John hasn't given us a day. It could be on the day before the upper room discourse takes place. We don't know that. It probably is at this point in time. Because in John's gospel, no matter what day it is, this is the last thing that John records of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. After this is the upper room discourse. He's ministering only to his disciples at this point in time. It's not public. So basically, we're looking at the very end of Jesus' public ministry. It's his last chance to win people to himself. And the issue has been all along since John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. That was the miracle that Jesus did that the people were talking about, which really upset the Pharisees. And in last week's study, the Pharisees were really getting on Jesus about these things. We start this evening, and it's right here on my Bible at home. Verse 37, and it's a sad note. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Now, what's a miracle? Let's define what a miracle is. A miracle is a temporary suspension of the laws of God, the natural laws of the universe that God has designed how life is to operate in order to accomplish a specific purpose of God. For example, changing water into wine. Well, you can't do that. The laws of nature say that water's water, wine's wine. You can crush grapes into the water, and over a period of time it will become wine. But Jesus did that instantaneously without crushing any grapes. The laws of nature that God has designed, it is appointed unto man once to die. That's it. And yet he raised up Lazarus, who had to die again. He suspends the natural laws or the laws of nature that he has designed in order for a specific purpose. Man cannot do that. Jesus said, destroy this temple 3 days, I'll raise it up. I could say, you kill me and I'll come back to life to haunt you. Well, as much as I might want to do that, some of you, no, I wouldn't do that. I can't raise up this body. So every miracle that Jesus did was an undeniable demonstration, a proof that he is God. It was a truthful thing. And here are people, according to verse 37, and he's referring to the Pharisees, even though they had seen all these miracles and had all this proof before them, they said, nope, we don't want to believe on him. Do we need truth? Pharisees said, nah, we've got our own truths to live by. And doesn't that sound like the world today? You can have your truth, I'll have my truth. And as long as we don't interfere with each other, we can be happy together. But you keep your truth to yourself. And the Pharisees didn't like Jesus' truth because Jesus was saying, your truth isn't truth, only mine is. Verse 38, 39, 40 and 41 are four verses of Scripture that have caused a lot of theological distress. And they really shouldn't. But they have. Many of them did not believe on him that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? A quotation from Isaiah chapter 37, verse 1. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. The him here that Isaiah saw was Jesus Christ. Isaiah, 700 years before Christ was even incarnated, saw a vision of him. And he spoke these things about Christ. And he looked at the nation of Israel and said, you know what, guys? We're rejecting him. That's not good. Here's truth, and we're throwing it away. Some people have looked at these verses and said that God hardened their heart so that they could not believe. And he does that to people that he doesn't want to believe. Get into divine election. And God has determined that some he just doesn't want. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He hath blinded their eyes. How? By putting a bright light of truth before them. All these miracles. In fact, we're going to see as we get down here a little bit farther. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world. And instead of saying, look, that makes everything perfectly clear, these people are going, that light is too bright, I don't want to see. And because they rejected the truth of who he was, there was nothing else that could convince them. If you see a suspension of the natural laws for a specific period of time in order to accomplish something unique, and you say, nah, that can't be of God. What else will convince you? There just isn't anything. And consequently, in the display of who he was, their minds became blinded, not because God wanted them to be, but because they chose it. They said, we don't need truth. We've got our own. But there's a good note, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The question is, did these of the chief priests genuinely believe and become saved? Some will say, no, that's not the case. And they'll build their argument around a verse in Romans chapter 10 that said, thou shalt believe in thy heart the Lord Jesus and make confession with your mouth, you'll be saved. And these people would not confess him publicly. And that's the problem. It's publicly. They loved the praise of men. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. I think when it says that they also believed on him, that they genuinely believed and confessed him privately, such as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And they weren't quite ready yet to make a public confession of him. Now, should they have made a public confession of him? Absolutely. But let me ask you a question. Who here tonight can say everything that God has wanted me to do, I have done faithfully? I thought so. I certainly haven't. I wish I could say that I have. That these first people did not publicly confess is wrong. It's sin. But I think they were genuinely saved because they said, look, we've seen the evidence and we're concluding that he is the Christ. They may have only told themselves, but they told themselves accurately. Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Now, that sounds kind of like double talk. You're believing on me, but you're not believing on me, but you're believing on somebody else that I haven't even named yet. What are you saying here? If you've put your faith in me, you've also put your faith in the person who sent me, which would be the Father. All throughout John's Gospel, Jesus has made a statement about being sent from God for a specific person. Verse 45, and he that seeth me seeth him that has sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I'm come, you can have light, you can understand what life is all about, the direction that God wants you to go, because you don't need to live in darkness. Well, that's what you say. I'll decide where I want to go. I've got my truth. No, your truth isn't light. Verse 47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Oh, see, I can believe whatever I want to believe, and I won't have to come into judgment for it. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I don't have to say anything more. I've given you all the evidence that there is, and you've rejected it. That very same thing will prove itself to be true, and you will be convicted. Not convicted to repentance, convicted to judgment. I don't have to say anything now. There's a day coming that you'll understand, and it'll be too late. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. In other words, what I've given you is the word of God. And people look at this book today and they say, that's not the word of God, that's the word of man. It contains all kinds of errors, historical inaccuracies, myths, fables. It's not true. That's not the word of God. And one day, people will understand that this is the word of God who gave them physical life. And it'll be too late. Do you need truth? Absolutely. Does the world need truth? Do you realize that wherever there is no understanding of a standard of truth, whenever you have your truth and I have my truth, there's going to be some issue where we're not going to get along. At least one, if not thousands. Why is there problems in the world today? Because people don't recognize that this book is the Word of God. who is the sovereign over the whole world. Consequently, we have our own interpretations, and it means this to me, and it can mean something else to you, and we don't have a standard for truth. And the world's in bad shape. And whenever we say about ourselves, I don't need the Word of God. I don't have to have any time where I'm taking in the Word of God. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, who takes the Word of God in, who reads the Word of God, who understands the Word of God. Nah. Not today. Yet today. And tomorrow. And forever. Do you need truth? Absolutely. And I hope tonight you know the truth of Jesus Christ. And tomorrow you're going to want to know even more of that truth forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for my family here. The joy it has been over these 30 years. And Lord willing, many more to come. Lord, we just praise you for the fact that we do have a book of truth before us, the Word of God. Lord, help us to understand it, to rightly divide it, to act upon it appropriately. And Lord, use it in the lives of those that we have opportunity to share it with, that they might know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Continue to bless the ministry here. Continue to bless us as we seek to worship you, as we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Good week.